Man, this evening I'm going to sort of pick up where I left off this morning, but this evening I'm just focusing in on this section of Proverbs 31 on the virtuous wife. So that's the title of the sermon this evening, the virtuous wife. And this section starts out in verse number 10. And just one interesting thing about the genre here, Proverbs is considered one of the poetic books. And you'll see that the Old Testament is laid out, yes, in chronological order within sections, but it's in sections based on the genre. So what I mean by that is that you have the first five books of the Bible that's typically called the Law of Moses, and then that rolls right into the historical books, right? Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. So we have that whole historical section, and that's all generally in chronological order. And then we go into the poetic books, right? And then we're kind of jumping back in time because we switched genres. And so the poetic books are Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, those five books. Then we move into the major prophets. And again, those are in general chronologically arranged, the major prophets. And then you go into the 12 minor prophets, which are also, for the most part, or maybe completely, chronologically arranged. So the reason I bring this up is because I remember when I was a kid reading the Bible, it was no mystery to me why the book of Psalms was called a poetic book, because it really comes off as poetry, and it's kind of obvious that it's poetry because it's songs, and songs are a type of poetry. But sometimes I wondered about, you know, why is the book of Job a poetic book? Or why is the book of Proverbs a poetic book? And those kind of thoughts came into my mind as a child. But what it is that the conception of poetry in other languages or other cultures is sometimes going to be a little bit different than what it is for us as English-speaking Americans. Because when we think of poetry, we pretty much think of rhyming poetry. We think of things that rhyme. And then in other cultures, it's often based on the meter. And even in English, sometimes it's based upon the meter. Like if you're reading Shakespeare or something, and you've got that iambic pentameter meter. And so you have these certain rhythms and so forth. But Hebrew poetry is actually not like that, because biblical Old Testament poetry, it neither rhymes nor follows any meter, which is really different than most poetry. And so it's poetic in other ways. And one of the ways it'll be poetic is through what's called parallelism. And this is probably the biggest way that biblical poetry is poetic. Parallelism, basically stating everything twice. So it'll say something, and then it will restate it in another way. So you have these little couplets. And then sometimes it'll be the opposite of that, where it'll say something, and then it will say the opposite. You know, the wise man does this, the foolish man does this. And so you have all these little couplets that are parallel. But sometimes poems in the Bible are also acrostic poetry, okay? And what acrostic poetry is, where everything starts with a certain letter. Okay, so for example, let's say that you'll have a poem, and let's say it's Mother's Day or something, and you give mom a poem, and it just spells the word mother. And then there's like an adjective that starts with an M, an adjective that starts with an O, an adjective that starts with a T, and it'll be like mother, and it'll like spell out these attributes. And I don't know if I can do this on the fly, so I'm not even going to try. So that's what's called an acrostic poem. Well, what the Hebrew Bible will do often is it'll do that type of an acrostic poem with the Hebrew alphabet itself. So, even if you just have a King James Bible, if you go to Psalm 119, you can see the Hebrew alphabet because each section is named after a letter. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, and so forth. And so when you look at that, you'll see that there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and then you'll notice that there are Psalms that have 22 verses in them. Or when you look at the book of Lamentations, for example, you'll see that, you know, chapter 1 has 22 verses. Chapter 2 has 22 verses. Chapter 3 has 66 verses. Chapter 4 has 22 verses. Chapter 5 has 22 verses. And what that is, because in the original language, it's an acrostic poem. So this, the virtuous woman passage, is an acrostic poem, believe it or not. So what we have here, starting in verse number 10, is an acrostic poem. 10 through 31, that's 22 verses in this section. And what it is that verse 10 starts with Aleph, verse 11 starts with Bet, 12 starts with Gimel, Dalet, and so forth. And so That's totally meaningless to you, but I thought it was pretty cool, so I decided to share it with you. And so as we get into this passage, so all that to say this, you say, well, what is the doctrinal significance of knowing that? Well, you could argue that there's no doctrinal significance in knowing that, or it could maybe help you to realize that chapter 31, verses 10 through 31 is definitely its own section of the proverb. It's its own section because it forms this unit that is a 22-verse-long acrostic poem based on the alphabet. So it's sort of like the ABCs of the virtuous woman. Like if you were doing this in English, it'd be like you'd start a sentence with an A, start a sentence with a B, start a sentence with a C, talking about the virtuous woman, what she's like, and so forth. So it starts out in verse number 10. It says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. So what the Bible is saying here is that the virtuous woman is extremely valuable precisely because of her scarcity, right? So here's a little economics lesson in supply and demand, right? Things that there's a high demand for and a low supply of are extremely expensive. They're extremely valuable, right? It's the rarity of the virtuous woman that makes her so valuable. Whereas earlier in the book of Proverbs, when we talk about the sleazy woman, the strange woman, the Bible says she lieth in wait at every corner. She's a dime a dozen. Loud, obnoxious, contentious, brawling women, skanky women, sleazy women are a dime a dozen. They're everywhere. And you know what I've noticed is that finding a beautiful woman is not difficult. Beautiful women are everywhere, right? You look at, you know, the young ladies of this world and, you know, beautiful women abound. It is not hard, young man, to find a beautiful woman. Okay, but you know what is hard is finding a godly, virtuous woman. So don't just be like, oh, wow, you know, here's a pretty face. Here's this gorgeous babe. I better just, you know, secure the bag or whatever the young people are saying these days. Crazy, weird slang that I don't understand. You know, I guess I better just lock this down, you know, because, oh, wow, I don't want to let this one get away. She's so gorgeous. Let me tell you something. The world is filled with gorgeous, beautiful women who have no character, who have a rotten character. That is not what is difficult to find. If you're just looking for physical beauty, and look, God created human beings, you know, everybody's kind of beautiful in their own way, and everybody's got their own good attributes and beauties in the eye of the beholder and all that. Do not get sucked in by physical beauty and think that that is what you're looking for, young man. You need to be focused on finding a godly, virtuous woman. That is the commodity that you're looking for, not just looks. Because these rotten women are a dime a dozen, and I don't care how good they look, you would rather dwell in the corner of a housetop than with one of these brawling, contentious women. I don't care how good she looks. Because, you know, if you have a fair woman who has no discretion, that's like putting a jewel in a pig's snout. And a lot of these women, even they have a jewel in their snout, literally. You know, they have, or they just have like a metallic booger that they have installed. And I will never understand why people think it's attractive to have metallic boogers in their nose. But the Bible says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies, right? Very valuable. She is a commodity. Do not be obsessed with or focused on looks and physical appearance. Focus on godly quality attributes. That's what you're going to care more about in the long run. Okay? That's what's important. And then it goes on to verse 11. It says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. And we already talked about this particular verse in this morning sermon, but I want to talk about it again because I think it's important that we understand that trust is a beautiful thing in marriage. Right? I mean, think about it. I mean, marriage is really the ultimate trust on this earth because you're committing your whole life to someone. I mean, think about it. And obviously a lot of people are taking marriage lightly, but if you have a Christian view of marriage, a biblical view of marriage, you're basically trusting this person to be with you for the rest of your life. You're trusting that they're not going to do you dirty. You're trusting that they're going to do good unto you. And especially as a woman, when you marry that man, you're trusting him to be your spiritual leader. As a husband, you're trusting her to take care of the household and to raise your children and to be the primary caregiver of the children. This is a big amount of trust, and it's sad when you see couples where they can't trust one another. And I want to briefly touch on this idea of the kind of overly jealous psycho spouse, okay? Because, you know, the Bible, obviously the primary application here is the heart of her husband to safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. The primary application here is he's trusting her not to blow all the money. He's trusting her not to max out all the credit cards. You know, he's trusting her to be a good steward of the resources that he's bringing home. He brings home the paycheck and she's going to be a good steward of it. She's going to use it wisely. That's the primary application. But also just in general, I believe that the husband of the virtuous woman, he also safely trusts in her to be faithful, to not be going out with other men and doing wicked things. But, you know, I think that this is also a two-way street, that it's beautiful when couples can trust each other and not have to be constantly worried and paranoid about what their spouse is doing. And I've seen that, and we were talking about this after the service. I was talking to a guy after the service this morning, and he was saying how, you know, here's something that you missed in your sermon, the psycho wives who call their husband all day while he's at work. And he said that he had people working for him that literally their wives will call them and demand what they're doing and ask them to send photographic proof of the work that they're doing just to prove that they're really at work, just to prove that they really are where they say they are. And you know what? That's really sad. And it's funny, we were having this conversation and my wife said, well, you know, oh, well, they must have gotten burned in some way in the past, or maybe, you know, their husband has been unfaithful in the past or something. And obviously that very well could be the truth. You know, if you show yourself to be a skeevy dude, well, then, you know, you're kind of opening yourself up to this kind of jealousy and over the top protectiveness, or, you know, you could call it paranoia. Okay. If you are going out and doing seedy things, then yeah, you know, then it's going to be difficult to reestablish trust, which is why both man and woman should make sure that they have a good rapport with their spouse and a good reputation with their spouse, and don't abuse the trust that their spouse is putting in them by going out and being inappropriate with other women as a man, or being inappropriate with other men as a woman, because obviously then you're just opening the door to a lifetime of jealousy, suspicion, and paranoia. But I don't necessarily believe that that's always the case, not even for one second, because I have seen it. I've been a pastor for almost 20 years, and I've seen these really psycho jealous wives in situations where their husband is totally above reproach. And bro is just going through his life, just doing all the right things and 100% faithful to his wife. And yet his wife is freaking out, paranoid about any trip out of town or any time that he's off the radar, any radio silence, and she's just thinking the worst. Okay, and this is not healthy, because obviously you've got to allow your husband to go out and live his life, make a living, reach his potential. And, you know, I've found this to be a situation where over the years when I've thought about hiring people, anybody with a wife like that is disqualified for working for me. You know, because it's like I have to be able to send people places, employees, and this goes for both my fire alarm business and being the pastor of Faith Forward Baptist Church. I have to be able to send people places without every single time their wife being like, I have to go just to make sure that he doesn't go. It's like, what the heck? Because either she's got a problem or he's got a problem. Somebody's got a problem. Either way, I think we'll move on to the next candidate. You know, and that's, I asked that question, like, so can you travel out of town? Can you go do work without your wife going with you? You know, and if it's like, oh, well, no, I don't know if she's going to like that. It's just like, all right, you're done. And look, obviously, again, there are men and women who are going out and doing wicked things. Don't marry that kind of person. This is why it's so important that you choose the virtuous woman, that you choose a godly husband, instead of just, oh, that bad boy that you think is so cool, young ladies. No, you want to marry a guy that you can trust to be faithful, to be holy, to be pure, and that you're not having to worry every time he goes out of town that he's using prostitutes or picking up girls in a bar or doing some wicked, filthy thing like that. You don't want to be, is that what you want to spend the rest of your life worried about? That kind of thing. It's terrible. And obviously the same thing, you don't want to marry some loose woman where you're constantly worried when you're going out of town what she's up to while you're gone. That would be horrific to have that burden on your mind. And this is why you need to be a godly person and seek to marry a godly person so that you can have trust. You know, and listen, if I go out of town, my wife is not worried about me at all, and I'm not worried about her at all. That thought is not even entering our minds. Like, we're not just sitting here, you know, trying to check on each other and snoop on each other. You know, that'd be a really sad way to live your life. And I, you know, if you're in that situation, I feel sorry for you. But the moral of the story is build trust with your spouse and then trust your spouse. And marry someone who's trustworthy and be someone who's trustworthy, because part of the virtuous woman is the heart of her husband to safely trust in her. So he's not just trusting in her and he's just a naive buffoon that's just getting befuddled, because he's safely trusting in her, meaning that he trusts in her and he ends up being safe. Everything's cool because she's cool. And then it says this, it says, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life, right? She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, this is so important that wives are a blessing to their husband and that they are helpful to him and that they are an improvement to his life, not a burden, dragging him down, tearing him down, or hurting him. But when I think about the word evil, that's a pretty strong word. You know, she'll do him good and not evil all the days of her life. What are some examples of how a wife could do evil unto her husband? Well, obviously, you know, we talked about in the previous verse, there's a financial aspect of just kind of ruining him financially by just being super wasteful of money or things like that. But if you think about it, there are a lot of other evil things that women could do to their husbands. And one of the most evil things that women do to their husbands is they call the cops on their husband, okay? Now, look, I know this is kind of a wild subject to bring up or a weird subject to bring up, but the reason why I'm bringing this up is because of the fact that over the last several months, we've had all this weird preaching coming from these independent fundamental Baptists who hate me and hate our church. So now they just want to just go into all this wild preaching as somehow like a reaction to me. Like basically they want to go to like the opposite extreme of whatever I preach just to show how different they are, just to show how wrong I am or how bad I am. And so they have just gone way off the reservation and are just preaching wild and insane things. And one of the wild and insane teachings that is coming out of that crowd is encouraging women to call the cops on their husbands and to even try to entrap them and put them in situations where they could then call the cops on their husband. And you know, you might think I'm exaggerating because this sounds so crazy, but I'm actually not exaggerating at all. Anybody who knows me in real life knows that I tend to play things down and I don't tend to exaggerate. I'm just not an exaggerator. But you know, I'll give you an example. Pastor Salvador, also known as Pastor who? Pastor Salvador Alvarez got up and preached a sermon, and he literally is saying in that sermon, you know, that just, you know, if you even so much as pinch your wife, it is illegal, is the way he says it. And he's talking about just if you get physical with your wife in any way, you know, it's illegal. And then not only that, he goes on to say that, you know, if you are coercing or bullying your wife into getting physical with you, you know, because you're a husband and you actually want your wife to get physical with you. Imagine that. He's saying that that's illegal and you know, you could go to prison for life. And, you know, the guy's crazy. I think that he's literally mentally ill. I'm not using hyperbole when I say that. But he literally says this. He said, well, you know, you've got to catch your husband forcing you to do this and turn him over to the police. And so he said, you know, obviously you're not going to want to film anything like this because that'd be a pretty weird video. But he said, you've got, and I know, don't get mad at me. I'm not the one who said this crazy crap. I'm preaching against it. He literally said, what you do is you get a voice recording, and he's literally telling women, record your husband just verbally telling you, hey, tonight it's going to be on in Taiwan, you know, tonight. And it's like, and basically get him like telling you that and coercing you and demanding that, and get a recording and take it to the police. Now, first of all, if you took that recording to the police, I'm pretty sure the police are going to laugh at you. And I don't think they're going to take us. You know, where's our cadet? You know, I mean, yeah. I'm pretty sure we can talk to him after the service. I'm pretty sure they're going to laugh in your face if you bring him a recording of your husband demanding that you do your marital duty verbally on a tape recording. But he literally, I mean, imagine getting up behind the pulpit in the house of God, getting up behind the pulpit in church and saying, secretly record your husband and turn it over to the police because he wants to get it on with you. Wow. Unbelievable. But that's the kind of weird stuff that's coming out of these people's mouths. And then you wonder why I keep preaching about, or you don't wonder why, you like it. But, you know, why I keep getting up and preaching and harping on these things, because this is the world that we're living in, a bunch of psycho, crazy, weirdo, feminist, bizarre doctrine coming across pulpits. It's mind-blowing. It's madness. Then you have Cassandra McMurtry, right? Pastor's wife, Cassandra McMurtry, getting up and saying, and like I always say, abuse is never an option. And so if you are experiencing any kind of physical abuse whatsoever, you need to get help, and I recommend that you go to the authorities. She's literally saying, you know, let me translate that for you. If your husband, quote unquote, abuses you physically in any way, and remember, to these people, everything is abuse to these people, then, you know, you need to call the cops on your husband. Okay? Anything that's physically abusive in any way, you go to the cops on your husband. Folks, that is unbiblical trash. Amen. You say, I don't like this sermon. Okay, well then, you know what? Why don't you hit the road, Jack, or Jackie, and don't you come back no more? Because I will never back down on this issue, and I will die on this hill. But I'm not going to die on this hill. And you want to know why I'm not going to die on this hill? Because the vast majority of even America agrees with me. Okay? These people are on the wrong side of history. Feminism is not popular in 2025. Maybe this crap would have played well back in 2024. This is 2025, and people are sick of feminism. They're sick of this garbage. And look, the people out there are starting to wake up on these things, and what we need is some preachers to take them to the light on these things and to tell them, look, this is what the Bible says, this is what's right, and this is what's wrong. Amen. And not be up there preaching this weird feminist ideology of, yeah, you gotta catch your husband and record him saying the wrong thing and turn it over to the police, and oh, if your husband just lays a hand on you in any way, you gotta turn him over to the police. Let me give you a rule of thumb on calling the cops on your family. Is everybody listening? Here's a good rule of thumb. If you're okay with the police killing your family member, then call the cops on them. If your family member has done something worthy of death, then go ahead and call the cops on them. But you know what? This garbage of calling the cops on your family, calling the cops on your spouse, calling the cops on your parents, calling the cops on your children, just calling the cops at the drop of a hat, is wicked, and that is not doing him good and no evil. That is doing him evil. I was talking to Brother Segura about this, and, you know, at one point, he was training to become a police officer. I know you can't even imagine him in that kind of work, but basically, he was training at one point to be a police officer, and so he was doing a bunch of ride-alongs and going through this process, and he would show up to these, you know, quote-unquote domestic violence calls or whatever, and he'd show up to these calls, and you basically have men and women yelling at each other, they're fighting or whatever, and he would show up, and basically the way it worked was if the cops show up, somebody's going away in handcuffs. Because the cops don't want you weaponizing the system against your quote-unquote loved ones, who maybe aren't as loved as we thought. But right? People want to weaponize the system against their loved ones. And what would happen is the police had a policy of like, we're not just going to go out here and play games and waste our resources with people who are just trying to weaponize us. So somebody's going away in handcuffs. And so they would show up, and Brother Segura is there observing this, you know, going on the ride-alongs, and he's observing how they show up, and then the women are begging the cops not to take the dude away. Oh, no, no, I just wanted you to scare him. I just wanted him to stop yelling at me. I just wanted to, you know, and then it's like, what have I done? Let me tell you something. You are going to regret calling the cops on your spouse, idiot. Okay? You are going to regret calling the cops on your parents. And I can't even count how many people I've known, teenagers and children, calling the cops on their parents because they're just being a little brat and don't want to get a spanking or whatever. It is wicked. It's garbage. It is evil. And let me tell you something. The cops kill people all the time. They accidentally kill people all the time. And you know what? When you're calling the cops and swatting someone as a prank or swatting someone as a form of revenge, let me tell you something. You're endangering that person's life. You could kill that person. I mean, look, the first couple times I got swatted, I mean, the cops came out to my house and they're pointing rifles at my children. They're, you know, pointing rifles at us. And a lot of times accidents happen, you know, and people get hurt. And I mean, and I'm not saying that they just had guns and they had their hand on the, I'm talking about they're pointing the guns in your faces kind of thing. Hey, that's dangerous. That's scary. So what if there's just a noise or somebody misinterprets something or does or says the wrong thing? I mean, you're playing with fire when you're calling the cops on your family or calling the cops on people that you don't like online or something because you think, and from what I've heard over the last few months, it seems like I think a lot of like politicians are starting to get swatted now. And journalists are starting to get swatted now. And just conservative influencers and podcasters are getting swatted now as the left just completely melts down and just wants to burn down whatever Tesla dealer and swat everybody and all the other stupid things that they're doing. Okay. And let me tell you, thankfully I've been swatted so many times now that the cops understand my situation. So now when I get swatted, the cops it's just two cops show up. We butter some pretzels and have a little German coffee klatsch and send them on their way. You know, because the cops, they probably just look forward to me getting swatted because it just means they're going to get baked goods. They show up, my wife's in the German outfit and she's serving up something and, you know, it's not a donut, but it'll have to do. Actually, my wife does make donuts sometimes. She makes these jelly donuts. But here's the thing. The cops show up. She's giving them baked goods, and they kind of know who we are. But, man, the first couple times, it's like a helicopter in the sky, literally. Yeah. Helicopter in the sky, rifles drawn, the house is surrounded, come out with your hands up. You know what? That's dangerous. That's scary. And that's why my rule of thumb is, hey, don't be calling the cops on your family. You know, why don't you let dad take care of that? Why don't you take care of it within the home? Why don't you resolve things another way than to weaponize the law enforcement system? And what's the exception? If you're okay with the police killing your family member, if you're okay with the police, you know, doing that, then because they've done something worthy of death. What's worthy of death in the Bible? Murder, kidnapping, rape, child molestation. You know, and here's the thing. 15 years ago or so, you know, I went to the FBI about a relative in my extended family that was a pedophile and that I believe had been involved in a possible kidnapping. And I turned over evidence to the FBI. I don't think twice about that. Some pervert, pedophile, faggot, you know, who cares? I hope the cops accidentally shoot him. Amen? Amen? Who cares? You know, and here's the thing. If somebody does something worthy of death, you know, if somebody is kidnapping, murder, rape, molestation, hey, if the cops kill them, so be it. That's life. You shouldn't be committing capital crimes that are worthy of death. And somebody's like, you called the cops on your brother. Hey, my brother stole my daughter, and if the cops killed him, and you know what? You may not like that. I don't care whether you like it. Because I'm the one behind the pulpit preaching right now, and I've got the Bible that says if you steal a man and he's found in your hand, you'll be put to death. And you know what? If I'm demanding that my child, my minor child, come home to me, and my brother is refusing to send her home and stealing her and threatening to weaponize CPS against me and threatening, who's seen the text messages where he's threatening to weaponize the police and CPS against me? You know what? If the cops shoot him, so be it. Hey, you doxed your brother. You know what? If anybody, let me just tell you something right now. Anybody comes to me and says, I don't approve of you doxing your brother, just realize that I will lose all respect for you. Did you hear me? You know what? Because you know, you're just telling me that you just side with evil, you side with Satan, you side with kidnapping, you side with wickedness, is what you're saying to me. Right? So you're okay. You're okay with somebody stealing another man's daughter, but what you're not okay with is saying, this is the address where she was last seen. This is the address where she was last seen. Here's the phone number of the people who are holding my child against my will. Oh, you doxed him. You know what? You are a fool. If you disapprove of me, quote unquote, doxing my brother, you're a fool, and I hope you quit the church. I hope you get right with God or quit the church, because I don't want to go to church with people that are that evil or stupid or both. Okay? And, oh, you lied. No, I didn't. That's where I believed that she was. I still to this day don't know where she was during that time that he was lying and lying to the police and lying to us and lying to my mom and everybody else. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. Feel free to turn off this sermon, Mom. But guess what? When I say, hey, this guy has been keeping my daughter against my will. Oh, but she wanted to go. I guess if they want to get in the van, it's not kidnapping. Right? And here's what's funny. People criticize me for using the word stole, that my brother stole my daughter. Well, what if I said this? What if a man came and seduced my wife and I said he stole my wife? Would you say, well, actually, she consented. Is that what you would say? Or would you say that he stole my wife? And my wife's an adult. My wife can even legally consent to anything. Children can't consent to anything. Minors can't consent to anything. And look, you know what? While we're just going crazy tonight, let's just get nuts tonight. Let's just go. Let's just take the gloves off and just go nuts. What do you say? Amen. Huh? Amen. Let's talk about our friend, Pastor Jared Pazarnski, for a while. Yeah. Huh? You want to talk about him? Because I've had 5 witnesses come to me in the last few weeks and tell me that at least 2 different times he has helped girls run away from their parents' house twice. That he basically is going in and these girls that are 18 or whatever, and their dad is saying, you can't marry this guy. We don't approve. Or the mom is saying, you can't approve, or you can't marry this guy. I don't approve. Situations where the parents are saying, no, we don't approve. He's going and he has taken these girls out of their family's home and put them in hotel rooms and whisking them away and trafficking them to another state. Because he's going to be their parent. Because he's a control freak, weirdo, megalomaniac. That's why. And that's why his church has nobody in it. Right. He started out with a big, thriving church. Pastor Jimenez did a good work planning a church and laying the foundation. Then that weirdo takes over and is trying to run everybody's lives. And in 2 separate situations, and you say, well, against an elder. Well, I have over 5 witnesses that have come to me in the past few weeks, all telling me the exact same story and giving me lists of other people I could talk to that could verify all the details about him doing this multiple times. And you want to know what these people's problem is? It's not a problem just with me personally. These people are evil, wicked people who have no respect for a parent's authority. So they just decide, oh, 17-year-old, well, I'm just deciding that it's time for her to move out. Or, oh, 18, 19-year-old girl living with her parents and her dad is saying, hey, I don't want her to be with this guy. It's like, no, pastor's going to step in and say, well, she's going to be with this guy. Pick her up, put her in a hotel, whisk her off. I mean, does anybody think that's normal or okay? When you're pastoring a tiny church in a small town and you've already done this twice? Because I've done it 0 times. And I pastor in a big city, big church for 20 years. Funny, I'm not getting in these weird situations where I'm taking children out of their parents' home. And you know what? Everybody complains about the CPS. Everybody's mad at the CPS. Everybody hates the CPS. Everybody's mad at the police and everything. But you know what? At least the police and the CPS actually require evidence. At least the police and the CPS, when they show up at my house and they see that everything's cool and they talk to my kids, you know what they do? They drop it. Unlike these evil pieces of trash online, these slanderers, these wicked people. And I know we're going to come back and preach Proverbs 31 another day. But it's not going to be today. Okay, you know, let's just freestyle for a while in the New Testament. Sorry, you guys got me going. You know, I mean, let's look at what the Bible says about how women are supposed to be behaving, okay? How about 1 Timothy chapter 3? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 in the New Testament. We've now entered a different phase of the sermon. We'll change the title. You know, you can't be a slave to the outline, you know what I mean? You gotta be able to make corrections on the fly. But you know, you go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3, and it says in verse number 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, 1 Timothy 3:8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things, right? So the Bible says that the wives of a minister, whether it's a pastor or a deacon, obviously these things go for both, they cannot be slanderers, okay? And let me tell you something. When you are falsely accusing people online, falsely accusing men of God, and blowing off your mouth about these things, you're a slanderer. Okay? And look, at least when CPS comes to my house and they investigate, they give me a clean bill of health because I'm not doing anything wrong, and neither is my wife. And you know, everybody online, it's funny how much they seem to know about my life, even though they're not there. Like, for example, we have all kinds of people online lying and saying things like, oh, well, Pastor Anderson never lets CPS into his house and never talks to them, and that's why he gets a clean bill of health. Wrong. Because you know what? Over the last 6 months, we have had CPS in our living room. How many times would you say that we've allowed them to come into our house, talk to our kids, and just be there, hang out for sometimes like an hour, just observing? And hey, how many times has CPS been in our house? So we've had at least six times. I mean, they've come to our house way more than six times. But I'm saying six times had they come into the house, talked to all the kids, observed all the kids, talk to us. I've been interrogated by the CPS about my love life. I've been interrogated about my marriage, about my parenting, about everything that you can possibly imagine. Okay? And they're constantly coming over. The cops are constantly coming over. And here's the thing. But you have people online saying, oh, he never lets them in. They've never looked at the kids. They've never talked to the kids. You know? And then people online saying, Pastor Anderson has no relationship with his parents. That's fine. I have an awesome relationship with both of my parents. Okay? I talk to both of my parents all the time. Both of my parents love me and are proud of me and love my preaching. I'm not sure how much mom's going to like this particular sermon. But let me tell you something. My parents love my preaching. They love me. They support me. They are good. In fact, I'm going to be spending several days with my dad this week because he's coming up to the conference. We're going to be hanging out. I love my dad. I respect my dad. I think he's a great man. And you know what is funny is that everybody online just spreads lies and rumors and all this trash, all this slanderous trash. And look, if anybody hears something bad about me, they just automatically believe it. Okay? How about the fact that Lionel, who put me in the nut house, what's he doing? He's weaponizing the system. Right? He's weaponizing the system by getting me put in some 24-hour psych evaluation just by just doing paperwork and whatever, because he is a system abuser, okay? He's abusing the system with the cops. He said that he called the cops on me repeatedly. So he's one of the people that's been sending the cops to my house repeatedly, you know, putting me on this weird psych hold and all this dumb stuff. And how'd that work out for him? Of course, it came back because you know what the Bible says? Whoever rolls a stone, that stone's going to roll back on them. And if you dig a pit, you're going to fall into it. And whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And of course, he ended up getting put in the nut house for 3.5 weeks. So I spent 24 hours in the nut house. He spent 24 days in the nut house because it's a little harder to get out when you're actually crazy. It's a lot easier to get out when you're not crazy. Okay. But then we've got this piece of trash lying online and saying, oh, Faithful Word is telling my wife to divorce me. And Faithful Word is saying that, you know, she should divorce, and they're helping her divorce me and whatever. You know what? That is a lie, because we specifically told his wife, we said, you know what? We will have no part in you divorcing your husband. You know, if you want to attend church here, you are more than welcome to attend church here. And because she ended up being innocent, she was not one of the people that put me in there. And she proved that with documentation. And I said, you know, you're welcome to come here. You're welcome to attend the services. But we will have no part in you divorcing your husband. We will not participate in anything to do with that. But yet you've just got everybody online just repeating that and just saying it like it's a fact. You know why? Because the internet is filled with lies and slander and people just believing everything and repeating everything. And you know what? If you take this unsubstantiated stuff and repeat it as fact, you're a railer. You're a slanderer. You're evil. Okay? And you should be excommunicated from the local church. I believe that Cassandra McMurtry should be excommunicated from the church for being a lying slanderer. So should Amanda Gander. I don't know if she goes to church, but whatever church she goes to should kick her out for being a slanderer, for being a liar, for just repeating trash online constantly. And you know what? If you go online and believe this stuff, you're being foolish. If you just go online and just believe all this weird junk that everybody's always saying online, these are bad people. They are evil people. And you know what? Pastor Pazarnski is a weird control freak, which is kind of ironic because then he gets up and preaches against me and acts like I'm some totalitarian authoritarian, when in reality, I'm like the most libertarian pastor ever. Isn't that a little ironic? Bro is going into people's homes and interfering with their families. And then he's going to pontificate to us about being too strict when, if anything, we're probably too lenient. If I had to guess, I would say I'm too lenient, not too strict. I'm certainly not too strict, okay? Maybe I need to work on that. But the bottom line is that these people, they don't follow any kind of rules like the cops. The cops at least follow rules. I mean, bro's been the last 6 months learning the rules. The CPS has rules. The courts of this country have rules. And you know what? That's what's so funny is that if these women are really being abused and if these kids are really being abused, isn't it funny that the cops don't do anything about it? You want to know why? Because it's a lie, because it's false. And they actually require evidence, unlike these evil pieces of trash online that are just slanderers, busybodies. I mean, what does the Bible say? Don't suffer as a busybody in other men's matters. Don't be a busybody in other men's matters. How to fail as a pastor? Be a busybody in other men's matters. I mean, look, let me have a little Samuel moment right now. Have I ever invaded your personal life? In all the years that you've gone to church here, have I ever overstepped my bounds and gotten involved in your personal life and invaded your personal life and tried to tell you how to run your home and what to do in your and come into your house and say, all right, we got to change this, do this. Have I ever abducted anyone's children? You know, it's like remember Samuel had a moment like this. He's like, hey, did I steal anybody's stuff? Don't raise your hand because I didn't abduct you, little girl. She's just stretching. I'm just kidding. But the point is, hey, I never abducted anybody. I was never a busybody about other men's matters. I never tried to run your life. I never tried to micromanage you. because the last thing that I've ever been known as a control freak, I mean, Pastor Bruce Mejia got up and said, I was his employee and he didn't even tell me what to do. And I worked for him for years and he barely told me what to do. Pastor Mejia preached something that I didn't agree with and never even heard from me and then called me and said, hey, do you approve of this thing that I preached? And I'm like, no, I don't agree with it. He's like, why didn't you say anything? Because I said it wasn't a big deal. I'm not expecting everybody to be perfect. I don't expect everybody to be in lockstep. But what do the liars online say? Pastor Anderson's obsessed with power. You know, that's why he's an electrician. Spank him with the electrical cord because, you know, he's just obsessed with power. I mean, anybody who thinks that I'm obsessed with power doesn't know me at all. Because I am the most hands-off leader ever. Okay? Folks, it's lies. It's slander. And you know what? When you are sitting there and telling women, call the cops on your husband, entrap your husband, get a recording of your husband. Look, I thought that when we get married, it's for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness as in health, to love, cherish, and obey. And look, even if your marriage is messed up, you know what? You made your bed, lay in it. And look, I'm sorry for all of the evil, bad husbands out there. And I'm sorry for all the evil, bad women out there. And if you're married to some monster, I feel terrible for you. But at the same time, you chose that person. That is your spouse. And you are stuck with that person. And the only exception that I would ever make to that is if you know for sure that your husband is a reprobate. If you know for sure that he is like a literal pedophile or sodomite or something, and I'm not saying 99%, I'm saying if you're 100%, then I don't think it's wrong to just get away from that situation. You know what I mean? Like, because the Bible says you're supposed to stay with your spouse even if they're not saved. You're supposed to stay with your spouse and you're supposed to submit to your husband even if he's a bad husband. That's what 1 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3 teaches. Even if he's a bad husband, you stay with him. 1 Corinthians 7 says, even if it's a bad spouse, and they're not saved, even if they're not saved, you stay with them. As long as they're willing to stay with you, you stay with them. You don't leave. Let not the wife depart from her husband. And so the idea here is that basically these people, okay, they're planting seeds in women's minds behind the pulpit of, oh, you know, you could record your husband saying something incriminating. You could call the cops on him. You could call the police. And then they lie about it. Like, for example, Cassandra McMurtry, did I mention? This is what she said. She said, well, all I said was that if a woman is being beaten to an absolute pulp, that she can separate from her husband temporarily. That's a lie. That's not what she said. She said that if they're experiencing any kind of physical abuse whatsoever, to call the cops. That is not if they're being beaten to a pulp, okay? And you know what? Don't you think that if a woman's being beaten to a pulp, she'd probably just instinctively start running away or something? Like if someone's literally like beating you to a pulp, you'd be like, ah! I mean, if somebody started beating me to a pulp, you know, I can't really picture my wife beating me to a pulp, but like if my wife is just like beating me, I'd probably, you know, get out of there. If I didn't have the strength to overcome her, which I do. But I'm just trying to say, like, if I were like weak and she were strong or something, you know, and she's just beating the hell out of me, I'd get out of there. Right? And don't you think that when you've been quote unquote beaten to a pulp, don't you think when you show up at church, somebody's gonna notice that? When you show up and your lips all bloody and sticking out and you got a broken nose and a black eye and your arm's in a sling or whatever. And it's just like beaten to an absolute pulp. Right? Don't you think somebody noticed that? Don't you think somebody realized that? But no, that's not what she said. Because here's the thing. You know what these people are teaching? And why don't we go to the book of Matthew chapter 5 while we're just freestyling it through the word tonight. And you say, how did we get off on this? It all started because the Bible said the virtuous woman will do him good and not evil all the day of her life. And I can't think of anything more evil than calling the cops on your husband. Ruining his reputation, maybe getting him fired from his job because he's going to miss work, giving him a criminal record. you know, just causing all these problems, making him go down and spend the night in jail and even risking the cops killing him when they come and show up to do whatever. That's evil. That's doing evil to your husband. It's wicked and it's wrong. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse number 39 of chapter 5 of Matthew, it says, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Unless it's your husband, then call the cops." Is that what it says? Is that what, am I bugging you right now? Am I bothering you? Anyone? Am I bothering you? Because you know what? I don't want to pastor a church of idiots. I don't want to pastor a church of evil feminist broads who call the cops on their husband. Amen. So go, you don't like it? You have two exits in the back, two exits over each wing, and two exits in the front of the aircraft. And keep in mind that the closest exit may be behind you. Okay? But you know, the Bible says that if somebody smites you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Right? So here's the thing. Look, obviously, I'm not approving of what jerk husbands do and jerk wives do. That's not what I'm doing. But you know what I am doing? I'm standing up for the sanctity of marriage. Yeah. I'm standing up for the sanctity of marriage and the teachings of the Bible. That's what I'm standing up for. Not our weird little feminist ideas that you believe in because you were brainwashed with them in our stupid, weird, woke society. Because let me tell you something, you know, I've sat, and I'll tell you what, this isn't new with these bozos, these ex-NIFB bozos like McMurtry and Alvarez. It's not new with them, because you know what? The old IFB has been teaching this crap for decades, a lot of them. I've sat in church when the pastor got up and said, if your husband has any drugs in the home, including marijuana, you have the right to leave your husband and separate from your husband if he has marijuana in your house. Do you think that's biblical too? Is that biblical too? Because, oh, he's endangering you all and endangering the kids by having drugs in the home. Now look, does that mean I'm for marijuana because I say that? Does that mean I'm promoting marijuana tonight? Jack Daniels, smoke a blunt, that kind of thing? No, it doesn't. Hey, I am not promoting marijuana if I say that if your husband smokes pot, sorry, you're married to a pothead. And you will be married to that pothead for the rest of your natural life if you actually love God and believe the Bible and care what Jesus Christ thinks. You know, I've known of other situations where pastors got up and said, oh, husband looked at porno? Well, you have the right to leave your husband because he looked at porno. Who believes that? Okay, this is what's being taught today in churches. And you know, you're offended by this sermon? Well, guess what? I'm offended by people preaching, leave your husband over pot. Leave your husband over porno. And look, am I defending porno? Absolutely not. Porno is wicked. It's perverted. It's destructive. I'm not defending porn. I'm not defending drugs. I'm not defending alcoholism. I am defending marriage. And if your husband is an alcoholic, sorry, the Roman Catholic Church is down the street because they'll tell you you can divorce over alcoholism. We don't believe that here. If you're married to a drunk, sorry, you're married to a drunk. If you're married to a pothead, sorry you married a pothead, okay? And you know what? I'm not saying that your husband should slap you down, but if your husband slaps you down and you call the cops, you're evil, period. You're the one who's evil. Oh, you know, we're going to start hearing about all these horror stories coming out of the NIFB. You know, if I heard a story about a husband who slapped his wife down and she called the cops on him, that is a horror story. What an evil broad. What an evil woman. And you know what? You don't like this? Then you feel free to come to me after the service with a chapter and verse. Because I got Matthew chapter number 5 and verse 39. You come to me with your verse after the service, huh? Put up or shut up. Put up or shut up.
Well, the Bible says husbands love
their wives. Of course husbands should love their wives. Of course wives should submit to their husbands. Also, we should all be sober. Also, none of us should be looking at porno. Right, right. Also, all of us should be dwelling peaceably with everybody around us. But guess what? Sin does not give you a right to throw your marriage vow in the trash and to do evil unto your husband. Amen. Or to do evil unto your wife. Because you know what? We don't just live in a day where wives call the cops on their husbands. Oh, no. We live in a day where husbands call the cops on their wives. I'm not even joking. I know people in real life personally. I had a buddy that I worked with, and it wasn't his wife, it was his concubine. But this guy, and I use that word concubine, but you know, let me translate for you. It's basically his live-in girlfriend that he'd lived with for years or whatever, but they're not married. It's like sort of like what Kent Hovind does every 2 years. You know? And quit saying Kent Hovind's on his fourth wife. That's a vicious lie because the fourth already walked out like 6 months ago. So quit lying. Just kidding. But it's true. He's on to number five now. Or maybe he's on the hunt. Maybe he's on the prowl. Maybe he's hungry like the wolf. I don't know. But the point is that here's the thing. You know, this guy had a concubine, and his concubine physically attacked him. Now, am I condoning this guy's concubine going crazy? And by the way, this woman was literally like 8 inches shorter than him. I met this girl. She was one of the, you know, but sometimes like a chihuahua. Sometimes the small ones are feisty. You know, it's like a chihuahua mentality. But this girl was like this tall, this little girl. And she attacked him. She's punching him. She's clawing at him. And she drew blood on him. And so he called the cops. They hauled her away in handcuffs because she was punching him and scratching him and clawing him. And we were having this conversation because I had told him, like, you got to get away from this girl, because I told him when we were working together, I said, you know, you need to go back to your wife, because he's divorced from his wife and he's with the concubine. I'm like, you need to leave your concubine and you need to reconcile with your wife. You need to make things work with your wife. And so he went, he followed my advice and he left his girlfriend, went to reconcile with his wife. And then she pulled out, oh, I'm pregnant. And he's like, oh. Then he goes, leaves his wife again, or he was never quite back with his wife. He's working on it. Goes back to the concubine, and then the concubine beat the crap out of him. Okay, now here's the thing. Am I for this guy's wife punching him? Making him bleed. I mean, we're talking blood. We're talking blood. We're talking fat lip. Bloody nose, the whole thing, because she's just beating him, just going absolutely crazy. I guess I'm condoning that when I tell you that it was super wrong for him to call the cops about that. But, I mean, it's not even his wife, so he doesn't care. But let's say that would have been his wife. Let's say they were lawfully wedded. I would say, that's evil. That's wicked. Why would you call the cops on your wife? You need to deal with her yourself. Because you should never call the cops on people unless you're okay with them getting killed in a situation like that. Because who knows when she starts clawing at the police? If she's that unhinged that she's punching and clawing you, what if she starts punching and clawing the officer? They might taser her or beat her or kill her or whatever. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? I'm not some male chauvinist pig up here, so don't paint me that way, because I'm not like that. I'm up here standing on the Word of God. And you know what? Here's the thing about this. I'm preaching from a book that's 2,000 years old. I'm preaching scriptures that are sometimes 3,500 years old. And you know what? Sometimes those teachings, they don't make sense to the 2025 mind. You know what you need to do? You need to renew your mind. Okay? And you know what? If you're going to go to an old-time independent fundamental Baptist church, you should expect to get some 2,000-year-old teachings, some 3,000-year-old teachings, some 3,500-year-old teachings. Because you know what? Here's the thing. I live in this book. I'm like immersing my brain in this every day. I'm just like reading the Bible constantly, meditating on God's word day and night. This is how I think. You know, I don't think like whatever our little American 21st century culture tells us to think about these things. You know, this is the way I think. I'm thinking turn the other cheek. Whether you're, and again, this isn't a battle of the sexes. Don't try to pit men versus women and women versus men. Because you know what? If my wife punched me in the face, I would not even think about calling the cops on her. If my wife punched me and broke my nose or broke my jaw, like, you know, maybe she used a weapon or something, I would not call the cops. I just wouldn't, because it's evil and stupid and wicked. That's why. You know what I would do? I would turn the other cheek. And I know that some of these subjects are uncomfortable, but you know what? They need to be dealt with. And there's a lot of bad teaching out there, and I'm not going to shy away from this stuff, and I'm not afraid. And you know what? If you want to go to a church where the pastor's afraid to tell you stuff because it's not popular, go somewhere else, because I'm not scared to preach anything. Yeah. I'm not up here like, oh man, we got to pay for the building. We're month to month, folks. You hear me? Our lease here is month to month. You think I'm scared? We can upsize or downsize whenever we want. You know what? And listen, I would rather stop being a pastor than to compromise 1 centimeter on any of these issues. I would literally rather just stop pastoring tomorrow before I buy into this weird feminist crap and this weird mandatory reporter crap. And look, if somebody is being sexually molested or abused, absolutely call the cops. Those people should be put to death. Rapists and molesters and stuff. Yeah, go ahead and report that stuff. But you told me I'm a mandatory reporter about all this other bull crap. Well, you know what? Come make me do it. I bet it's mandatory for me to do a gay wedding too. Right? It's all mandatory. You know what's mandatory? What I say is mandatory, or what the Bible says is mandatory. You think I'm going to let the government tell me to rat on somebody for doing something that's not even a biblical issue?
Mandatory reporter. I saw somebody spank their kids too hard.
You know what? Everybody in this world has spanked their kids too hard and not hard enough. Right? So I guess we all just have to be perfect people living in fear of the cops and CPS. Well, guess what? I am scared of the cops, zero. I'm scared of CPS. I used to be scared of CPS. Once they've been in your living room 6 times in 6 months and hung out with you for 6 hours, they're not scary anymore. They just aren't. And you know what? The Bible says if someone smites you on your right cheek, you turn to them the other also. You don't like that, do you? But you know what? That's the Bible. And I know there's a bunch of idiots online that don't like that. They think, well, if a man slaps a wife, she's just gone. She leaves. She never comes back. Is that what the Bible says? What verse is that? Come to me with a verse after the service or shut your stupid, lying, evil mouth. You understand? Put up or shut up, because I'm not interested in all of this new age garbage. I'm interested in the biblical teachings of God's word, and I don't care if this church runs 300 or 150. It's meaningless to me. It's less than meaningless to me. It means zilch to me. Because you know what? You know, hey, if we need to downsize or lay people, but we don't, because I don't know if you noticed, but church is packed this morning. I don't know if you noticed, but this evening service is probably triple the evening service of the typical old IFB church that's telling you, oh, don't leave your spouse unless alcoholism, unless abuse, unless abandonment, unless, you know, hey, nobody stands for anything anymore. I do. And I'm standing for the sanctity of marriage. It's till death do us part. If you call the cops on your spouse, you're wicked. Call the cops on your parents, you're wicked. Okay, again, unless they're a rapist or a pedophile or a murderer or a kidnapper, then call the cops and whatever happens is on them. But if they haven't done something worthy of death, then you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be weaponizing those things. You shouldn't be doing evil unto your brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially not your own family members. And so I feel strongly about these things. I'm not going to stop. I've been getting hateful voicemails every, like, I don't know, like 3 times a day for the last couple weeks for the preaching that I've done over the last couple. I mean, that sermon I did in Seattle, I mean, that got me weeks of voicemails. And I don't take back one word of it. And I never will. And I'd rather die than take back one word of that sermon. Because I'm preaching the truth. And you know who ought to be embarrassed? I'm not embarrassed or ashamed to stand up and boldly preach the word of God. You know who ought to be embarrassed and ashamed of themselves are these preachers that are preaching lies.
And saying, well, I don't have to provide a Bible verse, because if you need a Bible verse, you need help, you got problems.
No, 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 we're going to need a Bible verse, sir. We're going to need a Bible verse on that. And if you don't have a Bible verse, then shut your pie hole. If you don't have a Bible verse, okay? Now, we need to think, let's think of a new title for the sermon together. Because we can't call this the virtuous wife. It's not catchy. We need a catchy title.
Calling the cops on your spouse.
Okay. Calling the cops on family. Okay. Okay. My wife's shaking her head. No, she doesn't like that one. Let's see. What? Don't call the cops on family. Don't call the cops on your spouse. How about like.
Laying down the law in your house.
I mean, it sounds great, but it's not what I preach tonight. It sounds like a great sermon. It sounds like next Sunday. No, I'm just kidding. It needs to be something about like doing no evil unto him. What's that? Turned him the other cheek. No, I mean, that was part of it. Put up or shut up. I like, it's got a ring to it. I think all right, let's give credit where credit's due. I think that we should just call the sermon, because, you know, we're so democratic here, you know, because I'm not a control freak. You know what I mean? It's like, hey, whatever you guys want to call the sermon. Hey, let's call the sermon, you know, she will do him no evil or something like this. Let's work with that. It needs to be a variation of that. I think we're just going to call him, I think we're just going to call it, she will do him no evil. All right. Does everybody feel okay about that? Okay. Can I get a witness? She will do him no evil. That's the title. She will do him no evil. All right. Very good. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord God, we're living in perilous times. We're living in times where people are turning away their ears from the truth and being turned to fables. Nobody cares what the Bible says about turning the other cheek. Nobody cares what the Bible says about suffering wrong. Nobody cares about staying faithful to their spouse. It's just all of this weird, evil, feminist teaching, Lord. God, I pray that you would just help us to renew our minds, to be saturated in the Word of God. And Lord God, if there's any man out there that's mistreating his wife, I pray that he would repent and get right and love his wife just as you love the church. I pray that every husband out there would love and cherish and nourish his wife. I pray that every wife would love and honor her husband, Lord. I pray that people would not be doing wicked things like looking at porno and smoking pot and you know, being physically abusive and all these things. Lord God, I pray that everybody would live right, but that they would also realize that people are sinners and that we need to follow your word no matter what. And Lord God, bless us as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name, amen.